Chapter 8. If God be for us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. There is no exhortation more solemn and profound, more fundamental, reaching into the very beginnings of spiritual life, and more comprehensive, embracing the deepest experience of divine grace, than these words, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. No frequency of repetition can weaken their force or exhaust their meaning, but they grow in power and sweetness as we obey the command, draw nigh to God, and test the truth of the promise, and he will draw nigh to you. You who are still far from him, do you not know that he is? And knowing that he is, can you resist the magnet of almighty love manifested in human sorrow in Jesus lifted up to the cross? You hear the word of God, but do you not know that the word of God lives because God lives? You hear the invitations of divine grace, but do you not realize that God sends them forth? And that this moment there are the outstretched arms of fatherly love ready to receive you. You hear the ambassadors of Christ, but have you never looked through them unto the heavenly throne where Christ lives exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and remission of sins? Draw nigh to God. How long will you draw nigh to things which cannot draw nigh to you, to the creature, which cannot even understand, far less satisfy, the depth of your thirst, or heal your conscience, or give you the peace which only an infinite love can bestow? How long will you allow sin, or the world, or the force of dull habit to prevent you from facing the solemn realities of your eternal life, from turning unto the living God? And you who are satisfied with the shadow of Christ flitting across your mind and imagination, who rest in the knowledge of doctrine and the theory of religion, draw nigh to God, rend your hearts, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins shall be blotted out, and Jesus himself shall dwell in your hearts. See, the poor and guilty one hears the call, draw nigh. Between the cherubim, on the blood-besprinkled mercy seat, is the presence of the sin-forgiving and yet holy God. But the sinner stands far off, in overwhelming awe, fear, shame, self-condemnation, transfix him to the ground. He cannot advance. He cannot draw nigh. He has no strength, no courage. He would not lift up so much as the eyes, the expression of hope and entreaty to heaven. Upon his breast he smites, for he knows his sins came not from without, but from the depth of his own heart. So still is he, and absolutely poor. Behold, he has drawn nigh to God, and God has drawn nigh to him. Not in dark symbol, not in partial and fragmentary types, has God spoken to us. Who of us is ignorant of the name of Jesus? Who of us has not heard from childhood the sweet story of old? Unto whom is the image new of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and whose greatest joy is to seek and to save the lost one? And when the thought of judgment and eternity alarms the worldly heart, is it not the thought of God, who was in Christ, and who sent the message of reconciliation to his enemies? It is not the remembrance of Mount Sinai, but of Golgotha, which alarms the conscience in the prospect of death. Oh, how near is God! The word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy mind, in thy imagination and in thy conscience. Let it sink still deeper, where alone it can effect its grand object. Believe with the heart in Jesus. Faith is the opening of the heart to the love of God. Draw nigh to God. God draws nigh only to comfort, The consolations of God have their center in the cross of the Lord Jesus, but there is no human sorrow which they cannot reach, and no wound of the heart which they cannot heal. Many who do not feel the burden of sin pass by Jesus because they imagine he has nothing else to give but pardon. And it is true that only through the forgiveness of sins all divine blessings descend into our hearts. But what Jesus has to give us, and he alone, is all which we need. He possesses the only remedy for poor and weary humanity. He alone can give peace and health to the sick and restless heart. He calls to himself all the heavy laden and weary ones, if any man thirst. For it is not a question about sin only, it is a question about myself. Man, who is not at peace with God, is not at peace with himself. Man lost many blessings, gifts, and treasures, many joys and hopes when he departed from God. But above all, he lost himself when he forsook God. He is lost, he, and not merely what he once possessed. The center of human existence is either outside us, in those whom we love, in activity and success in the world, or within us. My mind, to me a kingdom is, my self-approbation, my character. But from neither of these centers can peace and happiness flow into the soul. Created in the image of God, we have not lost the thirst, though we have departed from the fountain of living water. We are all seeking goodly pearls. Alas, many receive and try to be satisfied with their good things, as we read of the rich man. But all saints in heaven, and all the lost ones in hell, testify that there is only one genuine, true, beautiful, and precious pearl, the only one, all-comprehensive, all-sufficient, and eternal. Men will never truly thank God for their creation until they praise him for their redemption. Men must feel overwhelmed with the darkness of providence until, inscribed upon the cross, they read in shining letters, God is love. A threefold pain takes hold of our souls when we realize the irreparable past, with its errors, sins, and losses, the unsatisfying present, with its emptiness and weary agitation, and the dark future, with its uncertainty and gloom, until we turn to that eternal love, which, with the bright eye of all-comprehensive wisdom and tender hand of unfailing omnipotence, orders all things to work together for our good, unless we look to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, unless we draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to us. Do we know from experience this mysterious reciprocity and communion? Here is the true judge, the real life. There is a hidden life of thoughts and feelings in every man. And even this inner life is full of mysteries which we cannot fathom. But the Christian's hidden life is the life which is not merely hid in his own soul, but which is hid with Christ in God. It has two sanctuaries, one in heaven, one in the heart. It is dialogue and not monologue. It is the continuous approach of God to the soul and of the soul to God. It is the uninterrupted manifestation of Christ to the heart and the constant response of adoration and love. It is the constant inworking of divine grace and the constant outworking of the believer in willing and doing. It is the Spirit indwelling, witnessing, comforting, Christ conforming, and our spirit, thus energized, taking hold of the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Say not that all I have described amounts simply to our praying to God and to our receiving God's answer through the written word. Surely prayer and the written word are of essential importance, but drawing nigh to God means rather the essence and culminating point of prayer than prayer itself. It is that prayer which does not seek so much separate gifts of His grace, but which seeks to take hold of Himself. We ask not light, but that God should be our light. We ask not for pardon, but we desire to be kissed by the Father. We ask not holiness, but that the Holy One should dwell in our hearts and lives. We come to God, and in like manner, God Himself draws near unto us. Herein is the exceeding love of God, that His gifts and graces are not separate from Himself, but are part of His life within us. For the Father and the Son dwell in us by the Holy Spirit, and thus we understand and possess in fullness what the psalmist rejoiced in of old, that God Himself is our refuge and strength, our salvation and glory, the strength of our heart and our portion forever. It is the constant desire of the Christian thus to realize the indwelling God. He speaks unto us as truly as He did unto Abraham, Moses, Paul. For we know that the revelations of God to them, the divine promises and commands, could be received only by faith. Peculiar and fundamental as are these revelations recorded in Scripture, yet are they not anomalous and isolated, but rather typical of all the self-manifestations of God to His chosen people. Jesus gives unto us immediate, all-sufficient, heart-convincing manifestation of Himself, as when He appeared unto the disciples and said, "Peace be with you," as when His condescending grace caused Thomas to cry out, "My Lord and my God," as when He sent forth His deeply tried and well-nigh despairing apostle with the assurance, "My grace is sufficient for thee." After His resurrection, our adorable Lord manifested Himself to His disciples. He who in the days of His flesh taught daily in the temple and was seen and heard of the multitude appeared now only unto His chosen friends. God, as the Apostle Peter says, raised Him up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before. He appeared, He drew near, He made Himself known. He afterwards called Saul by name and revealed unto him grace and power, the manifestation of the risen Savior to His chosen ones, as recorded in Scripture, is typical of the dealings of the ascended Christ with the soul throughout this dispensation. It is the Lord Himself who appears, who speaks, who makes Himself known unto the heart. Mary Magdalene often seeks Him in great anxiety. Her intense anxiety partly prevents her recognizing the presence of the beloved Master, but when He calls her by name, she knows it is He. The salutation, "Peace be with you," is heard, and after sorrow and darkness, the sweet light shines again. And as in the instances recorded in the Gospels, the Savior honors the written word in the most marked manner, connecting it in an inseparable manner with Himself, His work, and His self-manifestation. So in all the subsequent experiences of the Church, Christ reveals Himself in, with, and by the Word, and yet in such a manner that it is known He reveals Himself. The written word is indeed the preeminent and in many ways indispensable and unique channel, but it is God Himself who draws nigh to the heart, drawing nigh to Him. Here and here only is peace and consolation. Seek it not in doctrines skillfully and soothingly arranged to give you calm slumber and a kind of logical and legal trust deed security. Seek it only in and from the living God. I, even I, am He that comforteth you. It is a divine prerogative. Thus God says often emphatically, "I, even I," to exclude all idols, however beautiful and elevated, to shut us up to Himself. God alone created the heavens and the earth. I, even I, God alone redeemed us and forgiveth all our iniquities. I, even I, God alone, who knows the heart, can heal and gladden it. And as God draws nigh to comfort us in our sorrow for sin, so it is his manifested presence which alone can comfort us in affliction and amid the various difficulties of our earthly life. The soul is troubled because of errors and self-chosen paths which have brought to us trial and disappointment. We feel that our own mistakes, wrong decisions, and culpable yielding to worldly and sinful influences have borne bitter fruit. While we fear that we have thus marred and injured our future, and while with bitter regret we dwell on the past, we feel that it would involve much self-abasement to draw nigh unto the Lord, that his presence might bring us above all inward calm and afterwards deliverance. When our own conduct has converted a brother into an adversary, and the homeward path into a dangerous journey, we feel like Jacob near a severe conflict. But when God draws nigh, he, it is true, begins the conflict with us. But how wonderful is the victory which by his own grace we gain. For we draw nigh to God, and he to us. The soul says, Peniel, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Or, in seasons of affliction and bereavement, in times of difficulty and perplexing duties, of deep and sore inward trials, does not God's Spirit then so bring us into the experience described by the Apostle Paul in his epistles to the Corinthians? When we are pressed out of measure, above strength, in order that God himself might draw nigh and his presence bring to us all we need. When the heart is in trouble, it must ascend to the loftiest height, to God himself. Out of the depths we cry unto him. The contemplation of doctrines, the remembrance of truth, cannot satisfy us unless we convert it into present reality, unless we use it as a medium through which we see the countenance of God, as a ladder whereby we ascend to the mountain height of communion. We need not the atonement merely, but God the Father in Jesus, not redemption, but Jesus himself, our Lord. We then hear again the great unanswerable argument, central and supreme. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We do not hear the argument merely, but we behold God. We feel the presence of God and say, He. The believer beholds the loving Father. The soul is now beyond and above mere doctrine. He needs not now to be reminded of the harmony between mercy and truth, grace and justice. The gift of Christ, crucified and exalted, is the true measure of divine love. The eyes of his heart cannot rest on any lower height. The presence of this Christ-giving God hushes every murmur. We do not hear the argument merely, but we behold God. We feel the presence of God and say, He. The believer beholds the loving Father. The soul is now beyond and above mere doctrine. He needs not now to be reminded of the harmony between mercy and truth, grace and justice. The gift of Christ, crucified and exalted, is the true measure of divine love. The eyes of his heart cannot rest on any lower height. The presence of this Christ-giving God hushes every murmur, dries every tear, banishes all unbelief. The Father is beheld loving us with the love wherewith he loves the Son. God, who has bestowed on us this greatest gift, never to recall it, who, in order to bestow it, made the inconceivable sacrifice, will freely give us all things with him. All without him would be nothing. If God were to give us health and wealth, influence and honor, without and apart from Christ, how miserable we should be. If he were to give us brightness of earthly things, to the obscuring of Christ to our heart, as was the case with Lot and the Israelites, when he sent leanness into their souls. How sad this would be! But whatever God may withhold, and whatever persecutions and troubles he may add, as long as he gives with Christ, he gives all things. And what are all things contrasted with Christ? All things are still finite and exhaustible. Christ is inexhaustible and infinite. All things are outside God. Christ is within God, the only begotten, eternal, and sovereign Son of the Father. All things are objects of divine favor, according to their position and capacity. Christ, the adequate object of infinite love. All things may form helps to bring us to some knowledge of God. They reflect something of His character and glory. They speak some part of the divine message. They encourage and comfort us to some extent on our way. But Christ is the perfect, adequate, ultimate revelation of God. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He not merely reveals, He imparts. For we dwell in Him, and He in us. And all things are ours, and those of the all things God sees we need are given to us when and as we require them. The same free and self-moving grace which made the stupendous sacrifice is now providing for our every want and supplying our every need. Infinite love in the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly flowing towards us. God is always loving us with the same intensity as when Christ died for us. Christ's death remains the measure as well as the channel, and all this we are assured of. And why? Because God draws nigh. When we behold Him, this our living God, when we feel the personal presence, then all that is within us asks, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Then is fulfilled the word of the prophet, we know that it is He. It is true, without any restriction, that all things are freely given unto us. The mind is not able to take in the immensity of this conception. It is a thought on which the Apostle Paul seems to have dwelt often. Let us think then of God, to whom all things belong. Before they were created, they were His. It was His pleasure, His omnipotence, His sovereignty that called them into being. How truly are they His? The very possibility of their existence, the very idea of their being and nature, can only be traced to this sovereign and eternal source. His are all angels and men, all things visible and invisible, things present and things to come. His, and God is from eternity to eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All things are of the Father, and all things are in and for the Son, and all things are through the Spirit. God gave all things which were made by the Word unto His Son, the Mediator, the Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. How glorious and rich is Christ! And this Christ is God's gift to us. Christ is ours by the Father's eternal donation and by the Savior's own voluntary reception of us, implying His incarnation, death, and resurrection, and His drawing us unto Himself by His Spirit. Marvelous chain! God gives all things unto Christ. God gives Christ unto us. And if Christ is ours, then all things are ours. we are joint heirs with him. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. But how is it that we enter into the consciousness of this amazing possession and boundless wealth? Ah, it is by the old straight gate. We must first become poor. What do I mean by poor? Not relatively, but absolutely poor. Have we given away and renounced everything we had? Then we must descend into still lower depths of poverty. We must give up our very self. Ye are not your own. Only when we are not our own, when we are Christ's, are all things ours. We have nothing, and yet possessing all things. Christ has purchased us with his precious blood, and we are his slaves. Our bodies and our spirits are now God's, both by right of creation and redemption, and, may I add, by our conversion, or by our consent, to be absolutely the Lord's. How rich is Christ in the bosom of the Father? How rich are we in the bosom of Christ? How high is Christ at the right hand of God? How high are we in spirit and reality already upon Christ's right hand, the Queen in gold of Ophir? God draws nigh. And whom shall we fear? Say not, how are my foes increased? Many there be that rise against me. Say not, my own sins have injured my future. My errors cannot be cancelled. My false choice cannot be rectified. All things work together. Marvelous truth. That all things work, we know to our sorrow. The hasty word uttered, the unkind look, the selfish omission. In short, whatever is not of faith and of love, once it goes forth out of the secret chamber of the heart, alas, it works both without and, by a reflex action, it defiles and weakens the soul. The hostile worldly influences, and natural and demoniac powers, all work. But who would have thought they would work together? Who could have hoped that the same Lord who hateth iniquity and whose judgment always begins with his own house will yet lead the sons of Jacob through the devious and wicked path of their evil to the love and generosity of their brother Joseph? Here sin is not felt less sinful, but God more glorious. I bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We thought evil against the Lord, but God meant it unto good. Thus Israel's rejection of the Messiah becomes the occasion of the Gentiles being brought in, and Israel itself shall at length adore the ways of God. Nay, in the presence of Christ, we are led still deeper into this mystery, and more unfathomable still is the mystery which explains it. Sin itself has become the occasion of our being exalted into a far higher than paradise state. The grace of God doth more abound unto eternal life. One with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, we cannot regret the fall, though we confess with deep self-abasement our radical and inherited corruption. Sons of Adam are now one with Jesus, the Son of God. Marvelous exaltation of the dust of the earth. The eternal purpose and the ultimate object is that Jesus be exalted. We cannot understand, but we adore this all-comprehensive and all-victorious counsel of divine love. Satan's victory and man's fall is a dark enigma, but no purpose of wisdom was altered thereby. 'Twas all for the lifting of Jesus on high. Here Satan was baffled in what he had done. The fall wrought the channel where mercy should run in streams of salvation which never run dry, 'twas all for the lifting of Jesus on high. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. It is not merely a devout wish and hope, but a certain conviction. God comforts with realities. The Spirit reveals things freely given to us of God, and then the soul responds, "I believe," or "I know." For faith substantiates the unseen. Faith is the most absolute and certain knowledge. Join, O sorrowful and doubting believers who love God, the great company of thy fellow sufferers, and say, "We know." Hear the Apostle Paul. Who ever suffered more? And yet there is no hesitation in his voice. Experience is not transferable. No human testimony, even inspired, can be to us more than testimony. It cannot be a substitute or a guarantee. But in the experience of the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, every child of God will find both a description of his own and abundant encouragement, guidance, and consolation. Here is a man in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation to him. Sin has been judged, condemned, and put away. The Spirit of Christ dwells in him. He is not in the flesh, but the flesh is still in him. He has to mortify the deeds of the body. It is a painful and daily struggle. Besides, he is in manifold afflictions. He is living in a world of suffering. The very creation even groans by reason of bondage. He also groans within himself, waiting for the redemption of the body. This justified one, inhabited by the Spirit, is thus saved only in hope. He has still the conflict with sin amid the afflictions of this time, and he has to possess his soul in patience. Thus he draws nigh to God. But there he feels his weakness. His infirmities overwhelm him. He knows not what to pray for as he ought. Full of want, he is silent. But the Spirit of God helps him. He creates within him deep and believing longings after the eternal blessings, too deep for utterance, but not too great for the Father's response. And now he has reached the highest point. He sees God for us. God loved us from all eternity and called us according to his purpose. All things must work together for good. Beholding this God as he gave up his own Son, he triumphantly asks, "Shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Beholding the Lord Jesus, who died, yea, rather that is, risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who this very moment in faithful love maketh intercession for us, he asks, "Who can accuse or condemn us? And who can separate us from the love of Christ?" Afflictions and sufferings abound, but in overcoming them, we are more than conquerors. We are not exhausted after the victory, but invigorated and more deeply rooted in the love of Christ. Perfect is our peace. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Has he forgotten any possible adverse power? Is there any other adversary in the realms of space? Is there any other shadow of dark and vague apprehension? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Love of God in Christ Jesus. It continues sounding in our hearts, as when silver bells have ceased ringing. Love of God in Christ Jesus. Is God for me? I fear not, though all against me rise. I call on Christ my Savior. The host of evil flies. My friend, the head, all glorious, and he who loves me, God, what enemy shall harm me, though coming as a flood? I know it, I believe it, I say it fearlessly, that God, the best, the highest, doth heartily love me. At all times, in all places, he standeth at my side. What works me woe, he hinders. He checks the storm and tide. A rock that stands forever is Christ, my righteousness. And there I stand, unfearing in eternal bliss. No earthly thing is needful to this my life from heaven, and naught of love is worthy save that which Christ has given. Christ, all my praise and glory, my light most sweet and fair, the ship in which he saileth is scatheless everywhere. In him I dare be joyful as a hero in the war. The judgment of the sinner affrighteth me no more. There is no condemnation, there is no paying for me. The torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for me death hath no sting, because the Lord who loves me doth shield me with his wing. Above the soul's dark waters his spirit hovers still. He guards me from all sorrows, from terror, and from ill. In me he works and blesses the life seed he has sown. From him I learn the Abba, that prayer of faith alone. And if in lonely places a fearful child I shrink, he prays the prayers within me I cannot ask or think. The deep unspoken language known only to that love who fathoms the heart's mystery from the throne of light above. His spirit to my spirit sweet words of comfort saith. How God the weak one strengthens who leans on him in faith. How he hath built a city of love and light and song, where the eye at last beholdeth what the heart had loved so long. And there is my inheritance, my kingly palace, home. The leaf may fall and perish, not less the spring will come. Like wind and rain of winter, our earthly sighs and tears, till the golden summer dawneth of the endless year of years. The world may pass and perish, thou, God, wilt not remove. No hatred of all enemies can part me from thy love. No hungering, nor thirsting, no poverty, nor care, no wrath of mighty princes can reach my shelter there. No angel and no brightness, no throne, nor power, nor might, no love, no tribulation, no danger, fear, nor flight, no height, no depth, no creature that has been or can be, can drive me from thy bosom, can sever me from thee. My heart in joy upleapeth, grief cannot linger there. She singeth high in glory amidst the sunshine fair. The sun that shines upon me is Jesus and his love. The fountain of my singing is deep in heaven above.